Thank you, choirs. The choir's coming down. If you would turn in your copy of God's Word to Acts 17. Acts 17. We're going to the middle of the chapter, verses 16 through 34. But there's still more. This is like a Ronco commercial. Title of this message, Church on the Move, is Fools in the Crowd. Fools in the Crowd. So once you've found your place in Acts chapter 17, look this way, please. Let the choir get here because they haven't had a chance to get to their Bibles and it's not sword drill time. Relax, guys. I'm not going to leave you. Acts chapter 17, verses 16 through 34. When you found your place, look this way. And hold up one finger. Can everybody hold up one finger? Now, hold your place in Acts chapter 17. This isn't hard, and turn to John 12. Hold your place. You'll see what I'm doing here. And when you have found John 12, please stand for the reading of God's Word. John 12 and Acts 17 are your two key areas in the Scripture. John writes in verse 12 of John 12. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, all together with me, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that he had done these, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard he had done this sign. Then the Pharisees, those good old Pharisees, therefore said among themselves, You see, you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Our gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, this April 1st, this Palm Sunday, as our heart cries out to you, Hosanna, help us to realize who and what you really are about. Bless the reading and the study and the preaching and teaching of your word throughout the world, and help a lost soul to come to you today. For it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I had a difficult task today. We're studying in the book of Acts. How can I tie in Palm Sunday? I want you to see these same people, again, that I've said twice already, that are crying, Hosanna, are some of the same people next week in Jesus' life. They're going to be crying, Crucify Him. What happens is this. Turning back to the book of Acts, Paul, Timothy, and Silas are released not to go to Asia, but to go to the western part, to go what is Europe now. And they're to preach the gospel to the Gentiles mainly. And Paul's modus operandi, if you follow police dramas, or his way of operating, is to go to the synagogues first and to preach the gospel there, to develop believers and churches, to empower them to go out and reach others. So this is what he's doing. We pick it up in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 16. And you'll see how all this ties in just a moment, I hope. Verse 16. Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews, see, that's where he was, and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily to those who happened to be there. So where was Paul? Let me back up here. First place, synagogue, right? Second place, with the Gentiles. And the third place, in the marketplace. He went to his people. He went to the people he was called to. And then he went to the whole population. Carrying on. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. I want to show you four things that happen when you go to witness, that happen in the life of an unbeliever, that happen in an unbelieving section of the country when you take the time to witness of Jesus Christ. The first thing I want you to see is more dealing with Paul, but in general, dealing with people, that reason replaces rage. Reason replaces rage. In verse 16, we see Paul's provoked. Now, this word has many connotations. It could mean he's irked. He's a little angry. A little ticked off that God's name is being lessened and these false gods, whatever they are being promoted. It's somewhat maybe of a holy anger, a righteous anger. But I tend to believe that it wasn't provoked in anger, perhaps. But his heart was pricked. The Holy Spirit moves on him and he says, Paul, you've got to do something. You are called to confront the forces of evil, not running around swinging the sword of the Bible at people, but preaching Jesus Christ. Are there idols today? Oh, you better believe it. While we don't put them up necessarily in our home and fall down face first and worship them, anything that stands between you and Jesus Christ and his worship is an idol. That can be TV. That can be the computer. That can be your job. That can be your family. And it can even be your church if your desire is not to worship God fully, but to worship and pay homage to anything but God, that is an idol. Paul is provoked. Again, I think it's a righteous anger, a holy anger, and it's more tinged with desire to see people come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But later on, perhaps thinking back to this, in Ephesians 4, 26 and 27, he admonishes us to be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Paul's provoked, but reason is beginning to replace rage. I'm sure there was rage in the crowd because what do they call Paul? A babbler. Who here wants to be called a babbler? Raise your hand. Nobody. Nobody. Who wants to hang around a babbler? Nobody. Nobody. I want you to compare, at least in your mind, John 12, 12 and 13, where Jesus, who knew the hearts of men, allowed the action of these people coming to him, him getting on a colt and proclaiming Hosanna, that these same people would call for his blood the next week. See, Paul's provoked in verse 16 of Acts 17. but a crowd collects around Jesus. I want you to notice the difference here. Paul goes to them and he starts teaching, and they call him a babbler. What happens with this crowd? They come to Jesus. Paul spoke. Jesus was spoken about. Jesus does draw a crowd. Sometimes the crowd comes to listen. Sometimes the crowd comes to mock. But Jesus, the name of Jesus, is more powerful than any other name on the face of the earth. It's no wonder that governments have tried to stamp it out, including our own. It's no wonder he's removed from the marketplace, from daily life. Yet, he hasn't given up power. He's still on the throne. He's still in the salvation business today. Paul spoke to draw attention not to Paul, but to Jesus Christ. The rage of the crowd, whether it was a rage of happy, exuberant joy, Hosanna, Hosanna, or whether it was a rage of, this guy is just some religious nut, is being slowly replaced by reason. The reason of Jesus Christ. The clear message of the gospel changes hearts and changes minds. In verses 19 through 21, we see that inquiry or questions, inquiry replaces ignorance. Back in John 12, 14, and 15, the cry was for a king, but not the King of Kings. They wanted a temporal ruler, a man they could put up on the throne and depose Rome and say, this is our guy and this is good and we're all fat and happy and we don't pay Roman taxes and we're not under the iron heel of Rome anymore. They didn't want the King of Kings. Look what happens a few years forward in Acts chapter 17. Verses 19 through 21. And they took him, that is Paul, and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. For the Athenians and the foreigners who were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. What a sad indictment. The next new thing coming down the block, that's what I want to see. The next new trend, I want to jump on it. Parallel that again, back to Jerusalem prior to the crucifixion. The people there leaped upon Jesus as the next new thing, the next new wave, the next new flavor of the month. And they scream, Hosanna, but they don't know who he is. In verse 19, the people in Acts, the Athenians, are worried about a new doctrine instead of nature's deliverer. They want to hear this new thing. Tell me what's new. Tell me what's exciting. What's new and improved. How I can get better and better and more. How I can look smarter than the guy next to me. How I can have brighter teeth. Whatever it is, I want to hear it. The next new thing. I got to have it. They're concerned about the new and the now instead of Jesus Christ. I got news for you guys. The new doctrine that they're worried about isn't a new doctrine at all. We see down through the thread of history, through the Word of God, that there is to come a deliverer. In fact, in Genesis 3, it's prophesied that this deliverer would crush Satan's head. That's why, if you come Friday night and you see that scene in the Passion of the Christ, where Christ steps on the head of the snake, kills it. You remember that scene? Raise your hand if you remember that scene. That's why you'll probably hear me say hallelujah. Satan is conquered at the cross. Christ is victorious. And this doctrine is not new. It's as old as time itself. You see, we're all sinners before God. We've all come short of the glory of God, and we all know it. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 1. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, the things you can't see about God, are clearly seen, being understood by all things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. Paul says, we can even see God in nature. So that they, that is all mankind, are without excuse, because they did not know God, at least not by that name, Paul says. They did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile or foolish in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of God, the incorruptible image of God, into an image made like corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Paul says, therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness and the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. Folks, that hasn't changed. People would rather cling to the lie, to the false thing, to the mist of the thing that they think will make them happy, than to come to the Creator of the universe. They can see God. The heart is hungry for God. But if they never hear, if they're never told, if they're never given an opportunity to know who God is, they're given up. What an awful thing. The Epicureans and the others were more worried about a new doctrine, a new thing, than nature's deliverer. And they were worried about a new thing versus new life. A new thing versus new life. You see, Christ's mission is to cleanse us from sin. Christ's mission is to point us to God, who is holy, who loves us, but who can't abide sin. Can God look on sin? Yes, He can. Otherwise, the world would be in chaos because He wouldn't be watching. But He is. Yet, none of us can attain that new life in Him on our own. There's not a one of us that's good enough. We're all sinners. And this new thing that they wanted to know kept them away from new life. John 1:4, John writes, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. They begin an inquiry here. And slowly you're going to see that some of them have their ignorance replaced. In verses 22 through 23 of Acts 17, you see that truth replaces theory. Truth replaces theory. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. Does that sound like America today? Sure does. We're a pretty religious people, Paul says. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, remember Romans, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives life to all and breath and to all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, and also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. Therefore, Paul says, since we are also the offspring of God, we ought not to think that divine nature is like gold, silver, or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Don't reach out for the things that fade away. Truly, in these times of ignorance, God overlooked such things, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. What men? All men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. If you look back in John chapter 12, verse 16, you see that even his disciples didn't understand what was going on that first Palm Sunday. Verse 16 tells us his disciples did not understand these things, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. The point is this: truth replaces theory. Everyone has a theory. The world is a religious place, and the United States is a very religious place. There's probably hundreds of thousands of religions, maybe even millions, because people today take, again, a K&W religion, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and whatever makes me feel good, and that's what I'll follow. And that'll get me, you know, skating into heaven, and it'll all be hunky-dory. But truth replaces theory. Even if the disciples didn't understand at that time, and had to see for themselves and had to have the Holy Spirit move across their life and make his words come to life, how do those who are following their own man-made religion have a hope or a prayer? I want you to take 2 points out of this particular point that truth replaces theory. First of all, Christ is for all mankind, and all mankind is one. What are you saying? Who did Christ die for? Everybody. Everyone. Does that mean everyone, or does that just mean some everyone? Everyone. We sometimes sit in our churches and we think that guy, because he looks like this, he acts like this, he smells like this, his skin tone is different, that he doesn't deserve Christ. Wrong. Paul says something very important here, that we are made from one blood, that we are all under the curse of sin, and that Christ died for all. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how much money you've got, how little money you've got, how old, how young. It doesn't matter. Christ died for all. The second thing I want you to see in verse 31, Christ is coming back to rule and to reign. Christ is coming back to rule and to reign. Now, for those of us that are Christians, that's probably a good thing. It's a wonderful thing, because it will usher in the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years of peace. But think about for those that are here. It's not going to be a good thing. It's not going to be a good thing. If you're judged solely on your merits, what hope have you got? It's like going to a judge, being guilty of anything, and saying, you know, judge, normally, 99% of the time, I'm a good person. I'm a good guy. If the judge is righteous and he's true and he's honest, is he going to say, well, you know, everybody slips. You just go on. If he's righteous and he's honest, he's going to say, I don't care how good a guy you are 99% of the time. You broke the law this time. You're guilty. That's what's happened to all of mankind. We broke the law. Christ is coming back to rule and to reign. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Truth replaces theory. Finally, and I know I'm about out of time, actions replace attitudes. Actions replace attitudes. Let's look at the attitudes in verses 32 through 34 of Acts chapter 17. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, we will hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with him. Look at the attitude of the crowd all the way back in John 12. People came, in verse 17, to see him because he had raised someone from the dead. They met him. They wanted to hang around him. The Pharisees are worried in verse 19 because the whole world's going after him. We know that's not true. Skip forward a few years where Paul is standing in the Areopagus, and you get three distinct responses. Some mock. Some say, well, I want to hear this later. And some believe. Those are essentially the same three responses you get today. Some call you a religious nut. That doesn't change the fact that you're to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some want to hear it later. That doesn't change the fact that you're to hear, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some actually believe. And that doesn't change the fact. Do you see what I'm saying? Actions replace attitudes. In verse 32, we see that some mock. And in verse 19 of John 12, we see the Pharisees mock. Hasn't changed. Not one bit. Hasn't changed, but that doesn't let us off the hook, does it? In verse 18 of John, and in verse 34 of Acts chapter 17, some believe. Some believe. What are we doing about it? As Lisa comes to play our hymn of invitation, we have an opportunity today to at least attempt to reach people. If you can't be part of it, that's okay. That's understandable. Pray. Pray. In your little corner of the world, speak. Witness. I wish the Pharisees were right that the whole world was going after him. But the whole world is going away from him. Will you cry Hosanna one week and crucify him the next? Let's stand and sing hymn 428. Have a need, come.